So the reading comes from Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the end of the lesson.
Well, friends, it'll be a big help to you and to me if you keep that passage open, as always, in front of you, so that you can see it there, see God speaking as we come to his word. Friends, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, we come to Paul's, I think, central concern in this letter. Right up until this point, everything that Paul has said, of course, is important. But with verse 27, we begin the main body of the letter and we move into Paul's primary theme. So his main concern, the subject that will occupy him for the rest of his letter. And it is a concern that he expresses in a very simple and a very straightforward way. Chapter 1, verse 27, if you look down. This is what he says. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's a straightforward statement. At face value, it's not a difficult statement to understand. And yet, I want to say this to you this morning, friends, that there's far more to the statement than meets the eye. And that it's certainly a statement that deserves our very careful consideration. Can I point out to you, in the first place, a word about translation? The words that are translated, conduct yourselves in a manner, actually come from one Greek word, and it is the word politeia. That's the word that Paul later on in his letter translates as citizenship. When he says in verse 20 of chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven. It's the same word that Paul is using here, just in its verbal form. And it is really the word, if you think about the word politeia, come on, it's the word from which we get our word politics. Now, of course, for us today, the word politics may be a rather dirty word, a word that we'll associate with self-interest or electioneering or party politics. But for these Philippians, the very opposite would have been true. You see, as citizens of Philippi, they were citizens of Rome. And with that citizenship, with that politeia, came a sense of enormous privilege. They considered themselves to be a hugely, hugely privileged people because of their politeia, because of their citizenship. But they also understood, along with these privileges of politeia, came enormous responsibilities. Responsibilities that were incumbent upon every citizen of the city. They, as citizens, were responsible, you see, to act for the welfare of the city. They were supposed to spend their own money for the good of the city. They were meant to commit themselves to the health and the well-being of the city. They were meant to live for the good of their fellow citizens. And what is more, they were meant to live with reverence for the emperor and for the good of the empire. That's what they were meant to do. So when these Philippians heard the word politeia, a huge, huge amount of meaning would have kind of been transferred to them. And the point that Paul is making about citizenship is further strengthened by, I think, that little word worthy. Do you see it there in verse 27? Do you see, be citizens? Worthy of, he says. Now, that little word that's been translated worthy of in our Bibles can easily be translated as corresponding to or appropriate to. So when Paul says, be citizens of, he's really saying make sure that you think and act in a way that is corresponding to or appropriate to your citizenship. You see the point? So Paul is calling upon these Philippians to act as citizens ought to act. He's calling them to behave in a way that is appropriate for citizens to behave. Which brings us to the second point, and it really needs to be framed in terms of a question. The question is this, friends, what citizenship? What citizenship ought to shape the thinking and behavior of these Philippians? When Paul calls upon them to think and to act and to behave as citizens, the question is, what is the citizenship that they must embrace? What is the citizenship that they must consider to be a huge privilege according to which they must act? And the first thing that we need to notice is that it is not the citizenship of Philippi. Now, I think that we can see that in a number of different ways. We can see it, first of all, by remembering that Paul calls upon them to follow his example. Do you remember that? We spoke about that last time. And in chapter 3, verse 17 in Philippians, Paul mentions it again. Listen to what he says to the Philippian Christians, verse 17. Join with others in following my example. So we saw last time when we spoke about Paul's example in terms of his perspective in life. So do you remember what he said? Though he was in prison, he came to see that what had happened to him was for the good of the gospel and how that was an example to us. Do you remember that? To us, to have a perspective on life which saw all of life in light of the gospel. Do you remember how we spoke last time about Paul's ambition to be faithful to the very end of his life and how that was an example for us? Do you remember that? Do you remember how we spoke about Paul's priorities? Do you remember? For him to live was Christ. To die was gain. Do you remember that? And how that was an example for us. And so in this letter, Paul's been constantly saying to the Philippians, you need to follow my example in the way that you live. And therefore we assume, friends, verse 17 of chapter 3, when he says, join with others in following my example, that when he says to them, conduct yourselves as worthy citizens with a behavior appropriate to your citizenship, he must have set them an example of what he means. Do you follow what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Paul himself must have set an example of what this citizenship looks like. And so the question becomes, well, what was Paul's example? Well, if you remember Acts chapter 16, where we read about Paul in Philippi, what we discover is that Paul's citizen example did not involve simply fitting in with the culture of his day. You see, if you as a Philippian went along and you sat in church back then, you weren't a Christian, and you were listening to this letter of Philippians being read, and you're sort of dozing off, as people sometimes do in church, look, be warned, I can see everything from here. But there you were, you wake up when chapter 1, verse 27 was being read, and you heard, behave as worthy citizens. You see, as a Philippian, you would have understood that what Paul was asking, or what Paul was saying to you was, look, whatever you do, you've got to fit in. Whatever you do, you've got to behave in the way that your fellow citizens behave. Whatever you do, you mustn't annoy the authorities. Whatever you do, you've got to live like your fellow Philippians live. You must be molded and shaped and fit in with culture. You see, whatever happens, conform to the citizenship that you have in Philippi. That is what the average Philippian would have heard. But that was not the model that Paul set. Because when Paul was in Philippi, do you remember? He went off and he found a place to preach. And there Lydia came to faith in the Lord Jesus. And then as he was walking down the road, do you remember this from Acts chapter 16? He meets the slave girl. She's possessed by evil spirits. And there in that context, Paul, he turns around. He rebukes the evil spirits. He annoys big business. And he ends up in trouble with the authorities. And what does he do? He doesn't go and say, look, I'm very sorry. I'm not being a citizen. I mean, you don't find Paul in Philippi being desperately concerned about what the authorities think and what they will do and whether or not they listen to him. You don't find Paul saying, look, what's the fashion of the day? You believe that all gods are the same? Okay, I'm not going to preach Jesus as the only way to heaven. You don't find Paul saying, well, what is the social ethic, the sexual ethic of the day? Ooh, okay, really? Is that right? Is that true? Well, then I'm not going to say anything that will upset anybody here. I mean, you don't find Paul behaving like that, you see. If Paul had behaved like that, friends, he would not have ended up in a Philippian jail. He would not have ended up in a Roman jail where he was when he wrote this letter. So whatever Paul might mean by being a citizen, by fitting in, as it were, with the values and the thought patterns of our citizenship, he is not talking about fitting in with the values of this world. He doesn't mean that. So what does he mean? And of course, it's very clear what he means. Because in chapter 1 and verse 27 of Philippians, this is what Paul has to say. Whatever happens, he says, behave, conduct yourselves as citizens whose citizenship, if you like, is established by and is controlled by, do you see it in verse 27? The gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, what Paul is talking about, when Paul is talking about citizenship here, he's not talking about fitting in with the world and not offending anybody and not causing any trouble. He's not talking about that. At the end of the day, what he was talking about was a fundamental line that God draws by his gospel in the world, which divides people into two groups: those who live for this world and those who live by the gospel. And Paul was a gospel man. And so when he writes to the Philippians and he calls on them to behave in a way which is established by the gospel and which is shaped by the gospel, well, that's important to him. Let me show it to you from chapter 1, verse 1 of Philippians. So flip back there, won't you, if you've got your Bibles open. So it's way back at the very beginning of this letter. Listen to what he says. This is what he says. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, look very carefully at the order of these words. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Now, let me tell you what he doesn't say. Because if the Philippians had written this, they would have written it the other way around, do you think? They would have written it, Paul, to all in Philippi. But Paul writes, to all the saints, to all the Christians who are in Philippi. And so do you see what he's doing? He's reminding this group of people who had every reason for civic pride, he's reminding them that they are Christians first and Philippians second. Just as he's reminding us here, sitting here this morning, that we are Christians first and Irish second, or Christians first and business people second, or Christians first and scholars second. In other words, Paul is reminding us, as he did last time, of the great priorities that we have as Christians, and that our first priority and our main priority, our central priority, is to be Christians. And he says it again in chapter 3, verse 19. Take a look at verse 19 of chapter 3. He's talking about a group of people who, though they name the name of Christ, live as enemies of the cross. How sad that is, friends. Isn't it sad? To name the name of Christ with your mouth, but to live as an enemy of the cross in reality. To embrace a kind of Christianity, which is easy Christianity. It's kind of me-centered Christianity. And then Paul goes on to describe what that Christianity looks like. He says there in verse 19, do you see it there? He says their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, which is not a reference to gluttony, but the fact that they're ruled by their desires and their appetites. He says their glory is in their shame. And now look at the last part of that verse. Do you see it there? Their mind is where? on earthly things. In other words, he's talking about a group of people who, although they name the name of Jesus, are absolutely at heart obsessed with this world. These are the your best life now people. These are the Christianity as a means of self-fulfillment people. These are the become a Christian for what you can get out of it people. And here is Paul contrasting that point of view, a point of view which is dominated by the values of this world and the philosophies of this world and the traditions and the fashions of this world, with what? Verse 20. But our citizenship, he says, is in heaven. Do you see the line that he is drawing, friends? Do you see the line that God draws in the world? He distinguishes between two kinds of people. People whose hearts and minds and thoughts and values are bound up with this world, and perhaps a little bit in the world to come, as opposed to people whose lives and minds and values and thoughts are bound up with eternity and the world to come, and who live in this world. And there is a vast difference between these two groups of people in the New Testament and throughout the Gospel. And so here is Paul reminding these Philippians that they are Christians first, that their citizenship is in heaven, that their primary loyalties and their primary commitments are not to Caesar or to Philippi or to the culture of the day or to their friends or to their colleagues or even their families whom they love. The most important thing in all of their lives is to be Christian. And everything else must find its proper place in relation to that. That is the great call that Paul places on these Philippians. And that is the great call, dear friends, that he places on us. And what an important call that is for us today, in this day and age, friends. Having a heart and a mind and values and philosophies and principles and priorities that are governed by the gospel, that are governed by the Lord Jesus. And notice that this citizenship is appropriate to the gospel. And what that means, friends, is that this citizenship of heaven is created by the gospel. You see, I think if you and I went outside of here this morning and we spoke to people walking down the main road here in Falkara, or we spoke to people just getting off their bicycles or whatever they're doing, and you ask them this question, if you die tonight, do you think that you will go to heaven? What do you think that 99.9% of people would say? They would say yes. Because people assume that they are good and that when they die, they will go to heaven. That's what they assume. And look, they may be very nice people. They may be very noble people. They may be upright people. But dear friends, the bottom line is this. You do not go to heaven because you are a good person. You do not go to heaven because you've been baptized. You do not go to heaven because you give thousands of euro to the church. You do not go to heaven because you're a religious person or a moral person or an upright person or a decent person or a charitable person. I mean, it's not that God doesn't see the good that you do. The point is that the good that we do is not enough to negate the evil that lives in our hearts by nature. On the scales, you know, no matter how nice a person you are, you can never go to heaven because of who you are. In fact, for me, and look, for all of us sitting in this building, and indeed for every single person on the face of this earth, who we are will keep us out of heaven. So how will we become citizens of God's kingdom? The answer is through the gospel. Not through knowledge, because knowledge doesn't save anyone. But through what the gospel represents, through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those are the only things that can save you. Nothing else will save you, dear friend. Nothing else will give you citizenship of the kingdom of heaven. It is faith in the Lord Jesus and in him alone which will qualify us for citizenship in heaven. And if you are a believer in Jesus, then you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And you have hope for the future. What a great message the gospel is, friends. And how important it is for us to tell that gospel unashamedly in our world today. Oh, when people are so confused, aren't they? So confused. And when their values are all just mixed up. And when they think that they know what's best for them. But God knows what's best for them. And what is best for them is that each and every one of them should come to personal faith in the Lord Jesus and become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And so the gospel of God, you see, creates citizenship in heaven. Oh, let me tell you something, dear friends. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. But then the gospel comes along, and having given you that citizenship, it tells you how to live, so that you may live in a way that is appropriate to those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. What the gospel does is that it comes along, and it shapes our lives for heaven, so that we think in new ways, we act in new ways, and have different values for ourselves, different values for our children. Let me ask you this, dear friends. What are your ambitions for your children? What is it that you want for your kids? You know, if you were to ask the average person in our country what they want for their children, they'll tell you, I want my kids to have a good education, I want them to have a good job, to have money, or to meet a nice person and to get married and to have kids, to have a nice house, to have a good future. But the most important thing that you can ever hope to have for your children, dear friends, is that they should come to put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And look, we should never, ever make decisions for our children which will compromise their salvation. Never, ever. I'm so grateful to God that from an early age, I learned from the example of my parents and from other people as well, that the first and the most important place for our children to be is here. Because how else are they going to hear the gospel? Well, they'll hear it at home, of course. But we need the help and the support of the local church. Dear friends, what are your ambitions for your kids? A good friend once told me, the most important thing, this is what he said. He said, the most important thing for your kids is that they should do something useful and that they should grow up to be godly. What a great thing that is. That they should do something useful and they should grow up to be godly. So, our citizenship of heaven is created by the gospel, but our lives should also be controlled by the gospel. Let me finish by saying this. Thirdly, in this verse 27 of chapter 1, Paul is reminding us that we are to live our lives in the light of eternity. You see, Paul is wanting his readers to be in no doubt whatsoever that commitment to Jesus as Lord, to a way of life that is shaped and governed by the gospel, will inevitably lead to conflict with those whose lives are shaped by the world. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of men are fundamentally opposed to one another. Dear friends, we've got to take that on board. We've got to take it on board. We've got to realize that is so. If you do not take that on board, if you do not believe that, if you do not accept that, then you'll be constantly confused about what happens to you as a Christian person. So there is a very real sense where Christianity is a great joy and a great blessing, but there's a very real sense at the same time in which being a Christian can be described. If you look down at verse 30, can you see the word that he uses there in verse 30? Struggle. There's a very real sense in which being a Christian is a struggle. It's a struggle. It's a conflict, you see. It's a battle. Battle. And we have to stand firm in that battle, friends. That's what Paul calls us to do, to stand firm in one spirit. That is, with the strength of the Spirit. I want to say that you will never last as a Christian Except that God, the Holy Spirit, keeps you and holds you firm. So ask the Holy Spirit to give you the grace every day of your life to live as a Christian and to stay firm in your faith in the Lord Jesus. You see, the Christian life is a struggle. And we are to join that struggle. We're not to back off from that struggle. We are to commit ourselves to that. And that's why we sing about being Christian soldiers, isn't it? And going onwards and forwards. We're not talking about using worldly weapons as Christians, because the weapons God gives us are prayer and the Word of God. But we are engaged in a battle. We are. We're engaged in a daily struggle with the kingdoms of this world, which will shape us and rule us and govern us if we allow ourselves to be shaped and governed and ruled by them. We've got to fight the good fight. And in fighting the good fight, you are going to be out of step with your colleagues. I mean, those of you at school, gee, you're going to be out of step with your friends at school if you stand for Jesus and if you live for him. They'll think you're mad. They really will. They won't share your values. They may cut you out of their friendship group. They may treat you with disrespect. They will not welcome your Christianity. But you must remember that you live your life now in the light of eternity, if you're a Christian. Brothers and sisters, we've got to remember what Paul says, that living for Christ is an eternal business. Do you see what he says in verse 28? He speaks about those who oppose them and tells those Christians not to be frightened in any way by them. And then he speaks about two great eternal realities. That at the end of the age and on the day of judgment, there will be those people who will be destroyed. Do you see it there? And those who will be saved. You see, every human being on the face of the earth will have one of two outcomes in their lives. They'll either be saved or destroyed. Either saved or destroyed. Now, he's not saying that the way we live here, in one sense, will determine that, because the outcome of our lives, salvation or destruction, will depend, in the final analysis, on whether or not we've bowed the knee to Jesus, this side of eternity. But what he is reminding us of, friends, is that there are eternal things at stake. Eternal things at stake here. Destruction and salvation. What good is it to choose this world and the values of this world and the fashions of this world and the rewards of this world and to find yourself at the end of your life standing before God and be told by Jesus Christ, "I never knew you"? What good is it? I want to plead with you. If you are playing the fool with God, if you are compromising your Christianity, if you are playing kind of fast and loose with the grace of God, I want to plead with you to repent. I want to plead with you to put Jesus Christ first in your life. As the Lord only knows, I say to my own heart. Because at the end of the day, your eternal destiny depends on what you do with Christ. If you will put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you will put your trust in him, and if you will live for him now, then at the end, you'll be saved. No matter what it costs you, and it will cost you. I want to remind you, friends, that eternity is longer than 70 years, than the 70 years you have on this earth, or perhaps the 80 years that you have on this earth. And that you must live for eternity and not just for what you can get out of this life now. What is the point of saving your world and losing your soul, says Jesus. But understand this, that if you put your faith and your trust in Christ and if you're willing to be numbered with Jesus and his people, then no matter what it costs you in this life, you will be saved. And you'll enter into eternity with God, and the new heavens and the new earth will be yours they will be yours. And what a great thing that is. What a great thing that is. This is when you say hallelujah, amen. It is a great thing. So I want to ask you as we finish, where do you stand today? Where do you stand today? Do you stand for Christ or do you stand against him? I want to tell you that you cannot stand in the middle. I don't know if you've ever sat on a fence, but it is the most uncomfortable thing in the world. And spiritually speaking, you cannot do it. I want to ask you young people sitting here, you're listening to me, where do you stand? I mean, where do you stand, folks sitting at the back there? Where do you stand? Where do you stand with Christ? Do you belong to Jesus? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Is he? If he is, praise God. Praise God. But listen to the call that Paul places on your life, that God places on your life. Live in a manner which is worthy of the gospel. But if he is not your Lord, is today not the day, dear friend? Is today not the day? Well, you've got to just cross that line. Today is the day. No more putting it off. Let's pray together. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Lord, we thank you that it is the gospel of Christ that creates our citizenship of heaven. Thank you so much for Jesus, for his death, for his resurrection that makes it possible. And Lord, if there are those here today who have not made you their Lord, not made you their Savior, I pray that you would be kind and gracious, and that today would be the day when they turn and find real hope, real joy, and become citizens of heaven. Lord, we've heard the call this morning that comes from that same gospel, the call to live lives worthy, lives that are fitting and appropriate for our citizenship, to live lives that are shaped for heaven, so that we think in new ways and act in new ways, and have different values for ourselves and for our children. We ask for your help in this, that we should behave like the citizens that we are, for Jesus' sake. Amen.